could ask one thing today of God, I could have a list. You know, Diane, I got a list in my mind. Lord, I sure would love to see these folks get saved before it's too late. Well, I want you to take your Bible today, if you will, and look in Joshua chapter number 4 with me. We're going to look at about 4 different places in the Scripture this morning. And I'm not going to keep you long. I know it's a holiday weekend. You've probably got a lot of things going on. And right now, this is what we got going on in the house of God, though. All right? Don't make no mistake about it. This is not time to be thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to have for lunch, watch on TV, or anything else. This is God's time. Let's give it to Him, all right? And let's let Him have it all. Now, if you find your place in Joshua chapter number 4, I want you to stick your finger there or stick something there and mark that place, close your Bible. I got a little bit of introduction here I want to give you. And then we're going to look at the Scripture. And like I said, we're going to look in a few different places, and I want you to see them all with me this morning, if you will. I don't normally use a lot of different Scripture. I usually try to take one key thought and work with that, but I think in order for me to make my point, I'm going to have to do a little bit different today. We're celebrating Memorial Day this weekend, and we're truly thankful and blessed to live in America. You believe that today? Say amen. Our military has paid the price for the freedom that we have, and it's a price that's been paid in blood. I don't remember who said it, but it was very true what was said, that America one time was accused of trying to seize a country's land. And the response came back from one of our leaders. I don't remember who it was. I think I know, but I'm not going to say because I'm not sure. But his response was, America has only... The only thing America has ever done is try to free the oppressed and help the hurting. And the only real estate that we've ever asked for was just enough land to bury our dead. And I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of things in my life that have moved me. I won't say I'm an emotional person, but I'm easily moved by things that strike me. And I've never been to a place like Arlington Cemetery. If you ever have the opportunity to go, you ought to go. You say, it's just a graveyard. No, it's not just a graveyard. It's hallowed ground. And it's amazing. When you look at the vastness of it and you look across at all those white stones, what you see on TV and on postcards is no comparison to what it is. And if you go there and a little bit of American, I hesitate to use the word pride, but if a little bit of pride don't swell up inside of you for what people loved you so much that they gave their life for you, and you go to those Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers and you watch those soldiers marching that guard, and they talked about that time when the hurricane was coming through, and they said that was the only time that they've ever issued an order that it was not mandatory that they walked the Tomb of the Unknown and the guards, the old guard, which I'll tell you about that sometime. It's an interesting story. The old guard is the battalion that provides the guards that march for the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And he said, it is my duty. You say he's guarding the graveyard. He said, it is my duty, my solemn duty and my honor. And those men marched through the hurricane as it buried down on Washington, D.C. and never left their post. And we get our little feelings hurt in church and we run away from God. Amen. Somebody says something we don't like, or preacher, somebody sings off key, or the preacher don't shake our hand, and we get all in an uproar about that, and we just run off and leave church. If our military did that for us, what do you think about the example of Christ and what He did for us? Well, amen. The saying all that gave me, so you know they say that some gave all gave some and some gave all. That's truly a fact, isn't it? But I want to try to expand the thought today of a memorial. I titled my message this morning, Living in the Dash. Now that makes no sense at all. Hopefully it will in a minute. A memorial is an object which serves as a focus for memory of something. Usually a person or an event. Now popular forms of memorials include landmarks, objects, statues, sculptures, fountains, and sometimes entire parks. It is something done, listen to this definition, Webster said, it is something done to preserve a memory. In North Carolina alone, there are, as best as I could find out, 264 various memorials, anything from war memorials to other general famous people and places. All memorials have the same goal, to call someone to remember. When I went to the Airborne Museum in Fort Bragg a few years ago, I went down and officiated, what you call, over a wedding. And we had an afternoon. It was our afternoon. It was free. So I wanted to go to the Airborne Museum. And I was stirred. It brought things to my memory that I had read about in books and studied in school back when they really taught you stuff in school. Say amen right there. And I thought, boy, this is amazing, the sacrifice that's been paid to see what goes on just so we can have the freedom that we have. You realize you have the freedom today that you have not because of a politician, but because of a soldier? You have the freedom that you have. You may get in your automobile and leave here today and go home and travel anywhere in the United States that you desire to go because of not a politician, not a police officer, not a highway patrolman, but because a soldier somewhere gave his life so that you could have what you have today. That's a memorial. You say, well, our young people don't understand that. They don't understand it because we failed to do what God told Joshua to do. And he said, lay down some rocks, build a memorial. That way, in years to come, when the children ask, you explain to them what it means. Now look in your Bible, Joshua chapter 4, verse number 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. You say, what's the importance of that? God told him, said, you mark the spot. You mark the spot, Joshua, because in years to come, your children are going to ask, what has this God that we worship ever done for us? And you can take them back to that place and say, look, when we got here, it was in a flooded time. The river was flooded. Now you say, wait a minute. If they put those rocks in the midst of the river where they stood their feet, they'd be underwater from now on. Not so. Because it was flooded at the time. So, we got to understand, if it was flooded at the time, and if you've ever been in an area that floods or is prone to flooding, you know and realize that the water, as the water recedes, it exposes things that are there that you didn't know was there. If you don't believe that, go to the lake sometime and look what the lake looks like when the water's low. You'll say, I'll never put my boat in there again. But he built this monument there, a memorial, so to speak, to mark the spot, so when the children, we live in a day and a time, I'm afraid today, just like God knew would happen in Joshua's day, when young people would say, what has God done for us? Have you ever had your children, and they might not boldly say it, but they do it by their actions and the way they live? Why do you even bother to serve God? You better have some memorials built somewhere. You better have some rocks piled up somewhere where you can go back and say, look, this is what God has done for me in the past. I'm trusting God to do things for me in the future because He loves me and I love Him. So He not only laid down the stones, but He preserved the oral history, which is very important in our day too. There's a few more memorials I want us to see in the Word of God. Look in 2 Samuel 18 with me. And I'm going to give you time to get there. Because I want us to see the differences that we're talking about memorials and things that are built up today. And I want us to see these things in the Bible. And then I ain't got but a few little quick points for you and we'll be done. In 2 Samuel 18... verse number 17.
And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Look at verse 18 with me. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And they called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Absalom was a rebellious, wicked son of King David. Absalom tried his best to sway the nation away from his father to him. That was his goal. By the way, there are still a lot of Absaloms in the world today. Many churches have an Absalom problem. They have people who are trying to subvert and draw the people away from the love of the pastor that they might respect them and love them more. By the way, why would anybody come looking for this job? I'll never know. The Word of God must have been right. It is right, Brother James. It's always right. But it really is true to home when it says a man that desireth the office of a bishop. You've got to desire this. You just ain't going to wake up one morning. Old Joe Kiss, how'd you know you was called to preach? I woke up one morning too lazy to go to work and craving fried chicken. That's not even a funny joke, really. I tell you what, I love fried chicken, but I have not been a day in my life when I hadn't had to work. You say, all you do is get up there and yell at us three or four times a week. I want you to come follow me around one week, then you in for an education, friend. You deal with the things I have to deal with, put up what I have to do and do all those other things that have to be done, and then we'll see how you make out. We'll talk about it again when we get done, all right? But we see this is very important to me. Absalom was buried in a hidden, unmarked grave, Diane. Simply a pile of rocks. They found a gully in the woods near where he was killed, throwed him in it, pile of rocks on top of him, walked off and left him. Unmarked grave, still, as far as I can see in the Word of God, unknown, unmarked to this day. But guess what? He had a grave marker, but he had no grave. In other words, his grave marker is useless. Doesn't mean a thing. If we go out here in the backyard today and we drive a bunch of crosses in the ground, or we didn't even go down and get a bunch of monuments made up and put them out there, but if there's no graves to match them, they don't really mean anything, do they? Look here with me real quick. I want to show you something real quick right here. He was rebellious in life and he was misplaced in death. I want you to hear that again. He was rebellious in life, therefore he was misplaced in death. You ever seen some people that live such a rebellious life? People don't talk about them anymore. Unless it's in a negative connotation. People don't bring to remembrance, oh, they were a great person, or they did this, or they did that. They might talk about some of the wicked things they did, but they're not brought to remembrance. My wife and I were looking. I look every day to see if I see any of y'all. And I'm just joking. I look on the who got locked up in jail last night. You never know who you'll find. I find a lot of people my wife and I went to school with. We ran across a fellow the other day. I said, hey, you remember old so-and-so from school? She said, yeah. I said, well, come in and see if you recognize him. She looked at him and she said, me and you don't look so bad after all, do we? I said, no, we don't look so bad after all. When I worked at the sheriff's office and we'd have somebody, and I don't think hard of it now, you have to understand the mentality. It's like a soldier, Brother James. You become hardened to some things. But when we would find out about one of our so-called regular customers dying or getting killed in an automobile accident or getting shot down in the street or something like that, we would announce it at the briefing that night. We'd be going through, well, we had a break-in at so-and-so, and we got a vandalism problem knocking down a bunch of mailboxes down here. We got this problem we got to take care of. Now, got a peeping Tom on there. Y'all keep a close eye out there. And, oh, by the way, John Doe got killed in a shootout last night in Alamance County. We'll now observe a moment of silence. That's long enough. That's exactly what we do. That's exactly... Why? Because there's nothing to remember them by. There's nothing good to remember them by. Absalom. I've never seen anybody name a child Absalom. They might, I don't know. But if they did, they didn't know their Bible very good. I don't believe I want to name my child after a name that literally means nothing more than rebellion. Amen. Now look in Genesis 19:26. This one and then one more. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 26. Now, leading up to this, we see that Lot and his family have been in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked place, right?
Amen.
That's where we get our word Sodomite from. I'll tell you a little bit about the town. They went there. They set up housekeeping there. The Word of God says that Lot, that living that close to that wickedness, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. In other words, it wore on him just like taking a piece of sand. If I had a piece of sandpaper in each one of my hands, and every time I'm in this pulpit, I was doing this right here, you know, before long, I'd have that thing wore down. I'd have it wore down because I would be vexing it. I would be wearing it away a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. After a while, I'd be done ruined it. I can see over the years where I've worn it already. But if I had sandpaper in my hand, this is red oak wood, this is hard stuff. But if I did that, it wouldn't make any difference how hard it was. It would have to succumb to the pressure. And that's what happened to Lot. And if you study the life of Lot, it is nothing more than like reading something out of the newspaper that happened in 2013. And we see here in verse number 26, they're leaving. An angel has actually had to come and forcibly remove them because God is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah by hellfire. Look in verse 26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Several things wrong with that. One is, she ought to have been either beside him or she ought to have been in front of him. But in those days, the women weren't way behind. Anyway, I like my honey boo-boo to be beside me. We like to hold hands. I like to put my arm around her. She likes to put her arm around me. She likes to rub my back. I like it. I like it a lot. I mean, sometimes when I'm preaching, I just want to stop and sit down and put my arm around her. People look at us in church. We go to camp meetings. They think we just got married. They think we're on a honeymoon. I think that's a good thing. Amen? Don't you think that's a good thing? You ought to be glad your preacher loves his wife and not somebody else's wife. Amen, that's right. But Lot's wife turned around and looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. You say, I don't believe that. Why wouldn't you? What other parts of the Bible don't you believe? I believe it. I'm like R.B. Ouellette said. He said, I believe it so much, I believe if she is right here right now, we could put her on our eggs for breakfast this morning. Lot's wife was not wanting to leave her home, her life of ease, her life of friends and parties, no doubt, all manner of debauchery. Her life remembered by a memorial, if you will, a salt, a statue of salt, and I think it's there to this day as a memorial. You say, I don't believe it. Well, you can believe what you want to. I believe it. It's in the Bible. I believe it. She turned around and looked back. What's that? That's rebellion. Anytime you want to go back to something that you know you got to get away from, that's rebellion. You're rebelling against God. You know that? You say, well, the law warned me. You better worry about God warning you.
Amen.
And God tells you to quit doing something, you better quit doing it. Because it's going to get worse as it goes along. You know how it happens, don't you? What happens? Don't do that. Don't do that. Brother James, you'll help me preach. I said, don't do that. Now do it again. There you go. Now do it again. You do it again, you know what's going to happen now? We're going to get down to serious business now. My nephew told me. My nephew told me the other day. He said, my wife was going to work this morning, and she called me, and she said she could have swore She's seen Rebecca on the side of Interstate 85 just tearing CJ's train down. I said, she probably did. Hey, don't put it off. Rebuke openly that all may fear. Maybe that's why Derek looks like his all the time. Hey, man, I don't know, but I know. Hey, I know that God told him you got to get out. No doubt God spoke to their heart while they were there. They wouldn't move. They wouldn't budge. God sent angels in there to get them out. And the angel was taking them out and said, go and don't look back. What'd she do? She looked back. Boy, I got to see it. I got to see it one more time. She's still there, looking back over her shoulder. Salty, salty, amen. Matthew 27. Look here, and I'm moving right on. I got to go. Matthew 27. Yes, my grandson graduated successfully from kindergarten Friday night. I was wondering if I was going to let him go to Myrtle Beach with the rest of his friends for graduation, but I didn't ask. I know, I mean, I shouldn't say some of the things I say, but they just come out. They just come upon me, and I can't help myself. Matthew 27, look down at verse number 60 with me. We're here. Christ has been crucified on the cross of Calvary. They've taken His body. They've taken His body. They've laid it in Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb. Verse number 60. And they laid it in His own new tomb, which He had hewn in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Look at verse 65. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it sure as you can. Verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now look at verse 20, chapter 28, verse number 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat upon it. Now, here's the grave of Christ, the borrowed tomb and the garden tomb. They've hastily prepared His body, prepared His body as quickly and as hastily as they could. Not a complete job, not a first-class job, but enough to get by for a few days. And they placed Him in the tomb, and they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and then they got that crowd that crucified Christ got to talking amongst herself and said, hey, now we've heard Him say He's going to get up out of that grave, and we better do something, because if something happens and He ain't there in 3 days, the last thing is going to be worse than the first thing. You think we're in trouble now. You think we've made a mistake now. If He's gone out of there in 3 days, we have had it. Our political career is shot. We won't amount to nothing in front of the people. We think we got a problem with the people now. You just better watch out if that happens. And what did Herod say? He said, well, he said, get you some soldiers together and go down there and seal it and set a watch on it and make it as sure as you can. And that's what they did. They did the best man could do. Now, to come an earthquake. The earthquake didn't roll the stone away. The angel rolled the stone away. The angel didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone away so we could get in. Amen. Make sure you understand that. Some people say, well, the angel let him out. The angel didn't let him out. He came out by his own power. And the angel rolled the stone away so everybody could see that he was gone. So we see here's another memorial. But this is a memorial of victory. Amen. This is a lot like Joshua's memorial, Diane. It's set there, it's in place still today, so that we might be able to have the oral history and the written history of what happened, and we might share it with others. Now, it's a recorded victory. It's written in the heart of everyone who's ever placed their trust in Christ. It's there. You say, how do you know? He lives. He lives within my heart. I know He lives. He lives. He lives today. Amen. The world says He don't live. The world says we're wasting our time. Hey, I got news for them. I believe I'm still doing the right thing. Amen? I believe it's still worth it to get out of bed on Sunday morning. I believe it's still worth it to try to dress up a little bit. I believe it's still worth it to come in here and sing some songs and read the Bible and have Sunday school. Amen. I still believe it's worth it. So we see four different examples of biblical memorials. Now you and I probably never have a statue built to stand in memory of us. Our lives or our accomplishments. I have people every now and then come by. I'll see somebody and they say, "Man, we was in the sheriff's office the other day and we were looking at them pictures on the wall and we were just reading along and written different names. And we seen this fellow with dark black, coal black hair and a coal black mustache. He looked like he ought to be in a Wild West movie somewhere." And it said Lieutenant John Fawcett. And I thought, mercy, I know him, but he don't look like that no more. And I know that one day that picture will come down off the wall. They'll never put a plaque with my name on it anywhere. There'll never be a concrete monument to me anywhere. There'll never be a picture of me hung in a great hall anywhere. I know that. But you and I, we'll have a memorial, whether it be in stone or simply on paper. You ever notice a grave marker or an obituary that have the same thing in common? They change a lot. There's a lot of deviation these days in the way obituaries are written. But it always has a name. And most of the time, anyway, it'll have a date of birth and a dash and a date of death. You're living in that dash. If you go out here today and we look on these few grave markers in the backyard, Diane, every one of them will have a little dash. That's probably the only memorial I'll ever have, is that little dash. Right? Just going to be about that long. Just about that long. My whole life has got to be encompassed in that little bit dash right there. You say, "I don't see what you're getting at, preacher." Well, you're filling in that dash, that space, with something. You're building your memorial and your monument one stone at a time as you live. Just the way it is, isn't it? Now, let me give you this little thought, this message. Got about 7 points. I'll be done. Some stones that ought to be in our memorial are things that folks ought to remember us by. You see, that's what a memorial is. It's what people remember you by. When they see it, it stirs them to remember something. Right? Go on now. It makes you remember something. I wasn't there when the Wright brothers flew that plane the first time. Some of y'all think I'm probably old enough I should have been. But I wasn't there when it happened. But I've been to the memorial. I've read all the markers. I've seen the plane. I've seen everything from all the pictures that were available at that time in the museum. I've been there. It stirred me to remember to think about it, that these men that built bicycles for a living had it in their heart, "We can fly in the air like a bird." I never thought about it until I went down there and I seen that. You ever been somewhere and you said, "Man, I never knew that." That's amazing. The older you get, the more amazed you get. That's amazing. I see some people in the mall and I say, "That's amazing." I mean, I just see some things these days I didn't think I'd ever see before. But some stones ought to be in your memorial. Let me give you these real quick. If you take notes, write them down. Love. That's a rock that ought to be in your memorial somewhere, is love. Have you ever loved anybody? Have you ever stepped out of your insecurity and truly just give your whole life to another person by loving them? You say, "I'll get hurt." Maybe you'll never know real love until you really love. A lot of people are holding back, said, "I ain't going to never love nobody else." Well, go ahead and help yourself. Live a miserable life. Life's going to be over one day. You realize that? People's going to look at that dash and you know what they're going to say? Your children may say, "Well, you know, I really wish that mama or daddy or aunt or uncle, I really wish that they had to love me more. I really wish that they had just one time told me that they really loved me." Have you ever heard people say stuff like that? I have. You know where you usually hear that kind of stuff, Brother James? He's in the graveyard when they're looking at that little dash. I really wish that they had just trusted me enough just to love me. I know I messed up, and I know I've done goofy stuff, and I know I've done wrong, but I tried so hard to get their trust back, but guess what? They never would love me again. You know what they did? They took that rock of love out of their memorial and threw it away. I know a man who's a stonesmith. I've watched him work. He ends up throwing away probably half as, if it takes 100 rocks to build a wall or a whatever, he'll probably throw 50 rocks away trying to find the right rocks to make it look right. There's some things you ought to throw away. I'll get to them in a minute. But there's some things you need. One of them is love. Somebody ought to know you love them. You say, well, they won't love me back. Well, you can love them, can't you? I mean, you say, I ain't going to waste my love. I ain't got enough to go around. Well, I learned this from love. You may love some people that's going to hurt you. You may love some people that's going to despitefully use you. You may love some people from time to time that's just going to turn out to be just real dogs. I mean, I wouldn't put that on dog, a real cat. I mean, you're going to run across some people. You're going to run across some people. You say, I tell you what, as bad as they hurt me, I won't never love nobody again. I won't never trust nobody. I won't do it. I ain't going to do it. You know what you do? You shut yourself up in a little box the rest of your life. And you know you're so afraid you're going to get hurt again, you won't take a chance on loving nobody. Okay, moving right along now. We don't like that, do we? But we know it's true. You know what we all have in common in this church? Everybody I know that's breathing air, that's more than 6 months old, you've been hurt by somebody. You got to decide what you're going to do. Yeah, they hurt me. I learned some things from that. But I ain't going to let it ruin my life. I ain't going to let it ruin my life. I've been let down so many times, you know what? But I just keep coming back for more. You know why? Because I want to see a little good in everybody. I believe God's got a little good in everybody. I don't believe everybody's evil and wicked and out to get me. I do believe there's some good in a little bit of good in everybody. Some people's got a whole lot of good in them. Some people's got a little bit of good. Some people's overdrawn in the good department. Number two, real quickly, a love is one rock. The other rock or one rock and ought to be in your memorial about your life is encouragement. You haven't been an encouragement to anyone. You're an encouragement to me today. You're here. You didn't have to be here. You chose to be here. That encourages me. You say, well, we got to be here. No, you don't have to be here. You chose to be here this morning. I chose to be here this morning. I didn't have to be here this morning. I mean, seriously, I did not have to be here. Nobody came to my house this morning with a uniform and a gun on and said, get up, get ready, it's time to go to church. I woke up just like y'all did this morning. And probably just like you did, I thought, you know, it sure would be good just to sleep a little while longer. It would be so good to just one of these Sunday mornings just be able to close my eyes and just sleep a little while longer. Did you ever have thoughts like that? Amen. I know you do because you're human. But you know what? You made a decision. I'm going to get up this morning and go to church. Number one, I need to hear the Bible preached. Number two, I need the fellowship of the saints. Number three, my pastor's counting on me, and I want to encourage his heart today by being in my place in the house of God. You know what? I look around, I see empty seats where people ought to be, that's supposed to be here that ain't here. You know what? That's discouraging. But I get encouraged when I see you here, amen? Hey, somebody's probably encouraged you sometime or another, hadn't they? You know, a simple fact is this. You are either an encourager or a discourager. Everywhere you go, you're going to encourage or discourage one or the other. Isn't that right? Okay, that's the second rock's encouragement. The third rock's the rock of joy. The rock of joy. I can look at some people, they're happy. I think some people ain't never been happy. I think some people are unhappy babies. Do you realize that a smile and happiness is contagious? I mean, I'd be just down in the dumps, and I'd get around somebody crazier than I am, like Brother Larry Couch. And I ain't around him long. I'm laughing, and he's carrying on a bunch of his old crazy mess, and I get to laughing, and his smile and his joy and his happiness is contagious. Now, I've tried to do that to other people, right? You ought to. You might as well. I mean, there's plenty of stuff to cry about later on. Let's be happy while we can. I mean, I was speaking at the doctor the other day and carrying on a bunch of junk. Hey, you might as well have a good time. It ain't going to make no difference. I mean, what them bills you owe is going to be there whether you're happy or not. Ain't that right? You might as well be happy. Hey, them things that happened 5 or 10 years ago, 2 or 3 months ago, 6 months ago, you can't change a bit of it. You might as well be happy. Don't let it ruin your life. Y'all remember that? Don't think bad of me, but you remember that radio the team used to be on, John Boy and Billy? Used to have that guy call in and he'd say, "You're ruining my life!" I know some people, that's what they do all day long. They're trying to ruin somebody's life. Amen. Joy ought to be there. Trustworthiness ought to be there. The fourth thing is trustworthiness. Can you be trusted? I mean, seriously now, can you be trusted? Can I trust you with this? I ask people that all the time. Can I trust you with this now? Can I trust you to do this? You know, when you ask somebody to do something, you just hope it's going to get done. Right? Very few people I know that I ask them to do something and I know it's really going to get done. I'm trusting. I'm hoping it's going to get done. I'm praying it's going to get done. But can you be trusted? God doesn't bless a lot of folks because He can't trust them with a blessing. You know that? Hey, I know people. I mean, some of y'all do so much around here, and I appreciate it. I really do. I mean, God will bless you for that kind of stuff. God will bless you openly for stuff like that. You say, "Well, I don't do it to get blessed." I know you don't. That's why God's going to bless you openly for it. You say, "Well, it sure would be good if I get a little piece of money to help me out." You know what I learned a long time ago? You do stuff, be trustworthy about God's business, be trustworthy to do what God wants you to do. You may not get paid for it, but something will happen down the road you won't be expecting. Somebody will come along and say, "Look, I tell you what, I appreciate you. I just want to be a blessing to you." Somebody decided to clear blue sky. I think about what Tommy Steele said one day. Well, Tommy Steele, preacher up in Concord area, said he went in, dropped his dry cleaning off. Said the woman that always tucked the dry cleaning in said she seemed like she's kind of down that day. And he said, "I didn't know what else to do." And he said, God just moved me hard about it. He said, "I reached in my pocket, pulled out a $5 bill, and he said, 'Here,' said, 'lunch is on me today.'" And she said, "No, Pastor," said, "don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. No, don't do that. God will bless me later on." He said, "God's trying to bless you right now. If you'll take it." Right? You know, I wonder how many blessings we really pass up. Me and my wife almost had, we get a lot of wonderful blessings. We really do. I was almost about to say that we almost missed up on a good blessing. We had a great blessing because we had a gift card. We had a gift card that I had got on some points on a credit card that I cashed them in and got a gift card. And we was eating at a place we'd always wanted to eat at. I told y'all we wanted to eat that Bonefish Grill, that place, that real fancy place. You know when they write out the numbers like one is O-N-E, I mean, instead of saying it's like $25.15, it's 25 and 15 one-hundredth cents. I mean, it takes up that long. You know you're in the wrong place. But I had a gift card. I had a gift card. We were sitting there. We was enjoying ourselves. We had a big time. We liked it. I mean, I thought next time I'm going to take my flashlight with me so I can see what I'm eating. But it was good. It was good. I mean, it was real good. And this big family come in and sit down beside of us, and I mean, they was happy. They wasn't drunk. They was happy. I mean, they was just having a good time. I'm assuming they were maybe there. A bunch of different family had got together. We was at the beach. Oh, God forgive us. We was at the beach, and they got a little bit loud, but it didn't bother me none. I mean, I like to see happy people. I don't like to be around a bunch of drunks, but I like to see happy people. I like to see people just happy. Happy to be alive, amen. And they was going to get all their stuff together and everything. And I overheard, Laura had already paid the bill. And we was just sitting there and we was getting ready to go. And I'd overheard the man tell the
we got ready. He had told his waitress when they was taking the order. He said, "I want to pick up the check for these people over here because we've been rather loud." Now, there's about 45 of them at the table, and he's like the first one in the line. And I'm thinking, the John in me said, "We sit here and be real, real still." Nah. And I slid my chair back, and he says, "Please, sir, don't leave on account of us." I said, "Man, I ain't leaving on account of y'all." I said, "Y'all having a good time. I like it." I said, "But I'm done eating. I'm ready to go." Say, "Well, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say that God blessed me, almost blessed me twice. But you know what? Maybe the next person that come and sit down at that table got the blessing that I was supposed to get, and they probably needed it worse than I did.
That's right.
You say, "That don't make no sense." Well, you tell it for what it is. I don't care. Trustworthiness. Can you be trusted? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That rock ought to be in there, shouldn't it? Faithfulness. Have you ever been faithful to anything? You've been faithful to your family? Been faithful to your church? Been faithful to your job? Well, there we go. You ought to be faithful for what you do, right? Whatever you do, be faithful in it. I mean, if you got a job picking up cans, you ought to be faithful. You ought to be the best can picker upper they ever had. I mean, seriously, really, think about it now. You ought to be the best at anything they ever do. And I think that goes a long ways toward our testimony, don't it? That's part of your memorial you're building, right? How many of y'all ever been to Odell Mayo in Hillsboro? Right. Remember Odell? Two lawnmowers? Hey, when he died, they had to hire like three people to replace him. Hey, he was pushing that lawnmower to Durham one day, and a man stopped and said, "Mr. Mayo," said, "you want a ride?" He said, "No, thank you, I'm in a hurry." He'd push that lawnmower down the highway. He pushed that lawnmower, didn't he, Allen? Pushed that lawnmower everywhere, didn't he? And push him brooms, two brooms. Two brooms. When I think about Mr. Odell Mayo, I think, man, that was a working man. That was part of his memorial. You see what I'm saying? That was when I think about him, that's what I think. Now, there's some people in town when I think about it, they're stinking rotten drunk. That was part of their memorial. You see what point I'm trying to make? What kind of memorial are you leaving behind? I look to see some people, I say, man, he's a thief. I used to go as a thief right yonder. I used to a thief right yonder. That's part of their memorial. Hey, I look on that sheet that recently incarcerated. They're arresting some of the same people that I arrested over 30 years ago for the same silly stuff that they was doing then. I mean, they're 50 and 60 years old now, and they still shoplifting. They're still drinking in public. They're still doing the same stuff they always done. Second degree trespass, forcible trespass. I mean, it don't never change. You seem like after a while you grow up. I mean, everybody does some goofy something every now and then, but is that going to be in your memorial? Man, that was a pain. I tell you what, are you going to be one of them where the sheriff's department's going to read off and they're going to say, "Well, so-and-so died of a heart attack last night. We'll now observe a moment of silence." That's enough. Do you want that to be your memorial? Or do you want them to say, "So-and-so died last night. Man, I tell you what, they sure was a good citizen. They helped me so many times. Never was a time when I went and asked them for something. If they had it, they was there to help me. They could be trusted." You see the point I'm trying to make? You read them obituaries, you know. Me and Diana, when you get older, the more older you get, the more you think about obituaries, funeral costs, long-term medical care, all that stuff. You find out what the names of things that you can't even pronounce what they mean. But we'll look through them obituaries sometimes and we'll say, wait a minute. Whoa, we went to school with that person. You remember them? Yeah, I remember them. Sixth thing, real quick. I only got seven. Sixth thing, dependability. Are you dependable? That's kind of like being trustworthy. Can you be counted on? Can God count on you? God ought to count on you first, but can God count on you? Can those around you count on you? I mean, can you be counted on? Hey, there's some people, honestly, you know, I mean, not just necessarily in this church, but just all over the community. If they say they're going to do something, you know what I say? I believe that when I see it. We'll see. We'll see about that. And then there's other people. If they tell me they're going to do something, it don't matter if it's raining, sleeting, snowing. It don't matter. They're there. They're there. I run out of wood this year. I run out of wood. I just run out of wood. We heat with wood. I just plain old run out of wood. Didn't pray for wood, did we, honey? Didn't ask for no wood. Just run out of wood, turn the gas on. We're still cold. We got to be warm. And then comes a fellow pulling up in my yard one day. He's got a load of wood on his truck. I mean a big load. It's almost dragging the ground. Hey, preacher man, where you want me to drop this wood off at? Don't you need some wood? I said, well, I do need some wood. I thought you might need some wood. And then he said, you want me to split it for you and stack it? Now most people said, yeah, I'm down in my back real bad. Yeah. I said, Lord, no, man, you've done me a great blessing just bringing me the wood. That's the least I can do, split it and stack it. I thought, was he wanting to empty the ashes out too? What I'm saying is this man is one that is dependable. I saw him not too long ago. He was asking me, he said, we was talking about firewood and so forth and honeybees and all those kind of things that farm people talk about. And I said, we're going to change the way we heated a little bit this winter. And he said, boy, I sure am glad you told me. I thought, what did that do with anything? He said, now I know how long to cut you wood next time. You see, he's dependable. He's dependable. The seventh thing is, you ready? What's a rock that you really want to be in there? Salvation. Boy, it hurts me so when I see families. When I see families that bury a loved one and don't know whether they're in heaven or not. It's real simple. Are you saved? If not, what else would it take to convince you to get saved? I ask people all the time, you know, I do. I've just been in the habit of doing this for years. I give them the plan of salvation, talk to them a little bit, and you see them little wheels get to turning, smell sawdust burning, as Mama used to say. You know they're thinking about it. And I say, can you give me any good reason why you shouldn't accept Christ today? You know what they say? Not a one. I said, that's right, because there ain't none. Now, let me turn it around a little bit. If you are saved, do you act like you're saved? You see, I see a lot of people, they say, you know, and I tell them, I say, well, you know, best as I know, they were saved. They say, they was? Is your testimony as a Christian a big joke? That's what Lot's testimony was. Remember I was talking about Lot earlier? His wife turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's testimony was a joke. When the angel came to Lot went to his son-in-laws and his family, and he said, look, we've got to get out of here. God's about to destroy this outfit. And they looked and talked to him as one that made a mockery. In other words, made a joke. You're joking, right? You know what God wants all of a sudden. Now you know what God wants. There's a lot of rocks that ought to be in your memorial, but there's some things that shouldn't be. Let me just show you some things that you ought to throw out. Remember I told you how the rocksmith, the stonesmith throws things. You need to throw that hate away. Need to throw that bigotry away. Selfishness. Pride. Unfaithfulness. But the main rock that no one should want in their memorial. You ready? You knew I had something in this box, didn't you? You know how many times I do funeral, Brother James? I know you know this. You pastor, you preach, you pastor, and you have to try. Have you ever had a family member, especially younger preteen children, said, "Preacher, Mama's in heaven, ain't she? Preacher, Daddy's in heaven, ain't he?" And then by their testimony, all you got is a question mark. And there's this child, all they got's a question mark. You look at the wife or the husband and they're sobbing, all they got's a question mark.
You talk to the members of the church that they went to church with, and you say, can you ever remember a time when they made a profession of faith? And they said, no. As far as I know, I don't know. That's all that's in the dash right there. It might as well put a question mark in the dash. They was born, but you know the only thing that really needs to be in that dash is, was born again. Born again. Born again. Let me ask you a question. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You're leaving a mark of some kind on this community, on this church, on your family. You're leaving a mark. You might be the best provider there ever was. You might be the best dad, the best brother, the best sister, the best mom. You might be the best. I mean, if they looked it up in the textbook and they described your position in the home, they'd say, boy, they exhibited every characteristic, but yet, the one, salvation in Jesus Christ. Not by man, not by works, but by Christ alone. If you're here this morning, and you could honestly say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that if I died right now, I have a home in heaven. I'm just not sure. Would you remember me in prayer? And I will not call your name and I will not come get you and I will not embarrass you in any way. But you would say, preacher, I'm not sure. Would you slip up your hand? I want to remember you as I pray later on today. I'm just not sure. Would you be here this morning and say, preacher, you said some things today that I can really honestly attest to. I don't know of people who say those things about me, that I was loving and trustworthy and faithful and all those things. I don't know if people would say that about me. You should lift up your hand. I want to remember you in prayer. Anybody like that today? I see that hand. Bless your heart. I bless your heart. See, I see that.